Me, and let's go, as we start this morning, let's go to the book of Matthew, Matthew 17. This message is hard for me to put the title exactly on it. I've given it this title, What Do You Call It? What do you call it? I could entitle it simply, What do you say to it? What do you say to it? Every one of us in this room this morning, we have an it. We have, whether, as we're going to discover in a few minutes, it may be we have a mountain in our life, or we have a famine in our life, or we have something that has a title. But every one of us in this room right now are going through something. It's not an exemption. Every one of us in this room has a mountain or a famine or something right now that they are facing, that they are confronting, and they're going to have to call it or deal with it or speak to it for it to be removed or for it to be handled. Now, this is not our normal mentality in our day and age of church. Our normal mentality is to just simply just sit back and let whatever's going to happen happen, or maybe God will deal with it, or it'll just go away, and we just kind of just try to avoid it, even in the church. We don't really want to confront anything, but in the Christian life, that is what we were called to do. Let's begin at this 17th chapter and at verse 18. If I can read this. Then Jesus said, beginning at 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you had the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it shall be done. And nothing, look at the person beside you and say, Nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, go with me in your Bibles to Genesis 41. And let's begin at verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of the good of years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of who? The Spirit of God. Now, when I say I want us to establish that we've got to learn to speak to it or to call it by a specific name, we need to find out in our lives exactly what we're going through or reason within ourselves what it is that is causing us the normal problems. Usually you can do this because the world has already given it a name. The world will give it a name like addiction, or the world will give it a name like poverty, or the world will give it a name by different types of things. It may say sickness, or you have cancer, or you have a disease, or you have some situation, or circumstance. The world may say you're on the brink of divorce, or they have all types of phrases that they call it by. And when they say that, we instinctively have a mindset of what they're talking about, and they give it a name, and in fact, they try to give it a name that doesn't carry too much weight with it. In fact, if you've got a problem, an addiction, they'll literally say, you have a sickness, you can't help yourself, and that makes it seem to be easier, but it's still a name. It's still something that I'm stuck with, that I'm connected with, and I cannot shed it of myself. Doesn't matter if it's my marital problems. It doesn't matter if it's my children right now. It doesn't matter if it's my job I'm going through. It has a specific name. And it has to, in the kingdom of God, it has to either be spoken to or called by a different name. Until we do that, we are going to constantly, by our own words, trap ourselves into literally depressing and feeling and dragging our own emotions down. We eventually, a lot of times, get tired of calling it by a name, and we finally just say, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. We finally get to a point, a lot of times, I just don't want to deal with it anymore. I just don't want to bring that subject up anymore. I've talked about it enough. But now listen to me. How you handle your mountain, or how you handle your famine, or how you handle the it in your life, is everything to the Christian. It is our absolute duty to handle it. Trent said it well a while ago when he said he calls his life by a specific name. Did you catch what he calls his life? Didn't catch it? Say it loud. He didn't call his life a diamond in the rough. He called life the what? The rough, or the pressure. He called himself or his wife the diamond in the middle of it. He gave it a name that allows him, no matter what he's going through, the more pressure creates the better. See, he's given it a name so that when my sister-in-law was diagnosed with MS, what type of name are you going to give that? Well, it's simply a diamond in the rough. It is simply going through. You have got to choose in your life to give it a name. You've got to call it by something. You have to speak to it. When I'm sick, I have to either say, no, I'm healed. When I'm depressed, I have to say, no good thing will God withhold from me. No, I'm the head and not the tail. I have to call it by a different name, or I have to accept the name that's been given. I meet people all the time. The hardest thing that I have to do in their life is to get them to call something differently than it is. Doesn't matter if it's their marriage, I think we're through. No, you don't say that. You say, you know what, we're just going through a rough patch right now, but we're going to come out the other end of this thing well. Well, I don't know about that. Well, then learn to talk like that. You may not even believe it yet, but you've got to learn to say it and speak it. You've got to learn to talk to it. You've got to, because that thing, that gorilla in your life, it wants to give itself its own authority and its own name, and you've got to call it by something else. You may say, I'm going through a season right now, but I won't stay in this season long. You may call it by whatever, but you have got to give it a name. And the best name possible is one that aligns with what God has already said about it. If you don't, then all of a sudden, then you become sick, or you become depressed, you become this, and you become what everybody else says that you are. And this is hard, because notice now, the disciples have to deal with this issue. In our story, Jesus has already given them power and ability. He sent them out by twos, and He said, look, go cast out demons. Look, go into the cities and pray for the sick. Look, go and do tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. And so now Jesus is thinking, by now these guys have established that they have favor in their life, that by my name they have power in their life, and that they ought to be able by now to be able to handle the issues and the problems that will come against them. Why? Because because they ought to be able to call something now by the name that I have already given it. They should be able to call something sick or something demonic or something destroyed or something messed up. They ought to be able to come along and give it a name that I've given to it. And so I'm going to carry these three up into the mountain. I'm going to do a transfiguration and transform myself and show them what is to be. And during this time, these nine down here ought to be able to handle whatever comes along. But when Jesus returns down the mountain, he doesn't find that. What he finds is a mob of people that's gathered around. He sees Pharisees wondering why they can't do things and ridiculing them. And now Jesus walks in and says, "What is the commotion?" And this man comes with his boy. He says, "My son, he's, in our terms, he's epileptic. He has seizures. He has problems. And he can't control himself sometimes. And I'm so afraid he's going to die." And Jesus does not speak to the father. He does not speak to the boy. He speaks to the disciples. And this is what he says: "How long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to have to tolerate you?" Now that's pretty strong words. He's not mad that the boy is sick. He's not even concerned about the boy. That will be taken care of in due time. His problem is that he has got a group of guys that still cannot speak to something in the way that they need to speak to it. They cannot call it by a different name. They cannot, by faith, speak to something and know that even though it looks bad and even though it seems bad, this word that I am fixing to say is stronger and more powerful than what it looks like right now. I can speak to it and tell it to be healed. I can speak to it and tell it to be gone. I can speak to it. So what does Jesus do? Turns to the boy, commands the demonic spirit, come out of him. Turns around and walks away. Look at the person beside you and say, "He speaks to it." I got to go somewhere here. And it's going to hurt some of you. Because this is going to mess up your theology bad. I get tired of people praying about things. I don't think we understand prayer at all. I don't think we understand the concept of prayer or the purpose of prayer. I think prayer is when we get depressed or when we get down and we start claiming our problems and talking about God needs to do something. That's not what prayer is. Listen to what Jesus says to the disciples. Jesus comes then and the disciples privately asked him, "Why could we not cast out this demonic spirit? Why could we not do it?" And this is what he said. He said, "Because of your unbelief, your lack of faith, you could not do it." Because of your lack of faith, you could not do it. But now here's the key. These type come only out by prayer and fasting. When I don't, excuse me, did Jesus pray for the demonic boy? Well, then we got a problem, because if these come out by prayer and fasting, then Jesus should have said a prayer over that boy and got him healed. That's what we do. We gather people up together, we pray for them. We get people in a group, we pray for them. We lay hands on a bunch of people. We look like fruitcakes most of the time. Come on, let me get a hand in there. I can touch them. I'm around preachers all the time and people all the time that their level of understanding is so low they can't grasp. Why are you praying about that? Well, there's a problem. Well, here's the key. This comes out by prayer and fasting. Here's what the problem is with you, is that you have not spent time in prayer and fasting, spending time with God, so that when the problem and the mountain comes in front of you, you don't have to say, "Hold on, bring them back next week. I need to do some praying and fasting. Oh God, they're going to bring that sick baby next week, and I don't know what to do, and I need your..." No, no. You spend time with God in prayer and fasting so that I know my relationship with Him is correct. so that I know that whatever I'm fixing to speak, it has a 100% guarantee on it. That if I'm careful, I better not open my mouth too much, because whatever I ask for, it shall be given me. So now, since I'm in that relationship with Him, I don't have to have prayer time. I don't have to gather around. I just want to know, do you want to be healed or not? I just want to know, do you want somebody to speak healing into your life? In other words, all you have to do this morning is say, Pastor, I have a problem. You can raise your hand. I can look at you and I can say, what is your problem? And you can say, well, my problem is my marriage right now. And I can say, in the name of Jesus, I declare that that marriage is going to turn around. It's going to go forward. Something's going to happen. God's going to get in the middle of it, and something's going to take place. And by faith, because you've spent time with God, because you believe in God, now all of a sudden you receive from God. I'm tired of this wimpy, gotta feel something running up the spine and back and all this. I can feel the presence of God. I don't care if you can feel the presence of God or not. It doesn't matter if you can feel Him. It doesn't matter if He's going to give goosebumps all over you. It doesn't matter if you can kick, run, and jump. I'm telling you that God has already given me favor. He's already given me authority. He's already given me ability. I don't care if you like it or not. Demons tremble, because when I open my mouth and I tell you it is, it has to be. The alignment has to take place. It has to happen. Why? Because I have spent my time in the woods. I've spent my time alone with God. I've spent my time in prayer. I've spent my time walking mountains and talking with Him and spending time with Him, so that when I come down from the mountain, when I know I speak, it's got to happen.
I told you I was going to mess up your theology. So every time when I ask somebody, what can I do? I'm not asking you, do I need to pray for your kid? I'm asking you, do you want them healed? And why do I always get the response, well, just pray for us, Brother Lott. Okay. Sounds good to me. That ain't the question. The boy's dad didn't say, would you just pray for him, please? The boy's father said, would you heal him? The world doesn't care if we pray. The president prays. Congress prays. We don't even need to go to how messed up that group is. Everybody prays. You can turn on your soap opera and they pray on a soap opera. Prayer is to establish the relationship between you and the Almighty God. Prayer is to establish so that when it comes time to speak, then you can open your mouth boldly and declare. That's what the disciples said when they prayed. You go to the book of Acts and you find that after John and Peter have been beaten and they go back, and all of a sudden they declare to the disciples, the others, what had happened, and they're all excited. They begin to pray. What do they pray? God, give us the ability to pray. And give us the. No. This is what they said. They said, give us boldness to be able to stand and speak your word. That's what you pray for. I'm not praying so I can pray. I'm praying so that when I finally hit the ground, now all of a sudden I can tell something what it is. You may say it, well, you're hard or you're arrogant. You're tough. No, I'm not. I'm just aligned with the Word. If you aligned yourself with the Word long enough, you wouldn't be so wimpy and so weak and so touchy and so feely and so emotionally. You would understand. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what name the world has given it. I don't care if they call it epilepsy. I don't care what they call it. I just know that if Jesus says it's gone, it's gone. That's what upset Jesus. How long am I going to be with you? I'll give it to you even to our generation. Well, He didn't mean us. Well, let's see if this don't apply to us. He said, when I return one day, will I find faith? I have no doubt He's going to find all-night prayer meetings. People that spent all year praying for a city they won't go out and win. Makes me sick. People have got about a thumbnail depth of God because they feel something. I felt something when I used to hear Bob Seger sing. You turn the radio up loud enough and the bass up, I still feel it going up my spine. Don't get wrong. If you go to most Christian places or most, that's what they're going to do. You get that feeling because they've got the amps turned up so loud. Don't get me wrong. It's all good and it's all well. But it's only to establish the relationship so that you can walk out and actually perform. Otherwise, it's no good. The world looks at you and it's like, so what? You get off on going to church. I get off on going to Forest Bay baseball games. We both get excited. We both have a story to tell, and it affects both of us in no way. Somebody has to spend enough time with God and in relationships so that when they speak, now something happens. This is what Jesus is saying. You got to learn to call it by a name. You got to learn to speak to it. Not pray to it. Be able to speak to it. That mountain in your life, you can't just keep humbling down and say, God, I'm waiting. I wish you'd deal. God says, speak to it. Talk to it. Call it by a different name. Call it moved. That mountain in your life, no, that's moved. I don't see it move. It is. I done give it a new name. I call it by a different name. It's moved. It's unimportant anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore. It doesn't have anything over me anymore. When you learn to speak, then all of a sudden you can move forward. Now, in the book of Genesis, we see this in spades. We've got to learn to speak to mountains. We've got to learn to speak to famines or whatever the it is in your life. And in our lives, this life that we have is designed to bring us problems, so it teaches us how to speak like God. If we didn't have any problems, we wouldn't have a need to learn to talk like God talks. But it is the problems that we face or the circumstances that we face. See, God had a circumstance many, 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 many years ago, as we would call it, but time-wise, we don't have any idea. All we know is that at some time in time and space, God decided He was lonely. God said, I want more than I've got. I'm not needful of anything. I'm self-sufficient. I just want something that is mine that will appreciate me and love me and praise me. And so God decided to speak. That's the first thing we read in Genesis. For the earth was void and without form. For in the beginning, God created it all. And then God spoke over the deep. And the Spirit of God began to move. He's looking for somebody who can speak, who can talk, who will share what He shares, can hear His voice and then speak what they hear. And when we do that, then we become something the world can't figure out and can't understand and can't deal with. It doesn't matter how mighty you are, and it doesn't matter how low you are. If you are this individual, wherever you are in your life, you will always move upward. That's the story of my life. The story of my life is simply that if you start as a buggy boy, you can move up. If you start out as not the greatest educated person in the world, you can move up. How do you do that? You speak to it. You keep speaking positive. You keep speaking good. You don't speak negative. You don't speak bad. You just keep speaking good. You keep speaking where you're going. You keep speaking what it's going to be. You keep speaking how you're going to get there. You keep speaking and keep speaking and keep speaking. Joseph, in our story, his life doesn't begin with the famine. His life begins with him preparing himself for the famine. Some of you right now, you're like, well, I don't have really a lot of stuff going on. That's a good time. That means you're getting ready for your next famine. That means you're getting ready to run into your next Mount Everest. That means you're headed on. It's a good thing. I've had moments in my life, not a whole lot of them it seems like, but I've had moments in my life where somebody asked me, how's everything going? You know, everything right now is good. And I'm thinking to myself, I had better spend a lot of time with God right now. This is not the time to be absent of God. This is the time to be rid of. You know what? It's kind of slow right now, Elise. Things are kind of slow. I think I'm headed to the woods right now. I don't head to the woods when I've got surgeries and when I've got funerals and I've got... No, it's the moments. It's slow. And I look at Elise and say, look, it ain't nothing really heavy going on and I've got a few days and I'm probably going to miss Wednesday night and you just fill that one in and you know what? I'm gone for about 5 days. Me and God got to get alone. Why? Because there's a mountain coming. There's a situation around the corner. There's a circumstance that's going to take right place, whether I like it or not, or whether I'm ready or not. I've got to be ready to be what God wants me to be at that moment. Anybody ever not been ready? That situation creep into your life, that sin, that addiction, that problem, and you weren't ready to speak to it and tell it to shut up or call it by a different name? I have, and I'm going to tell you, they're not good moments. The story of Joseph is so beautiful because everything in his life is teaching him how to speak. Because Joseph doesn't realize it, but there's going to come a moment in his life where he's going to get one shot to speak. One chance to speak, and it's going to change his whole life. And whether he's allowed bitterness through the years, or he's allowed anger through the years, or he's allowed whatever through the years, or he stayed close to God, it's going to come spilling out. And Joseph is taken at an early age after the favor of God is put on him, after God has told him, here's your destiny, here's where I want you to go, here's where I want you to be. And he gets thrown into a pit. Gets sold into slavery. But here's the thing. If I know that I'm going to operate in my favor and not dealing with my mountain, not dealing with my famines, then all of a sudden I'm able to come out of them. So what does he do? He just is the most positive person in the house. He's the best person. He's the hardest worker in the house. It doesn't take him very long before, you know what, he's second in command. It doesn't take him very long before he's kind of taking care of the kitchen stuff. And it doesn't take him very long before he's taking care of the whole house. And it isn't very long before Potiphar has put him over his entire house. Why? Because you cannot, if this person has favor on their life and this person speaks positively to the problems and speaks positively to what he's got in his life, then this person can never be held down. I know you're looking at me like, I'm telling you how it operates in the kingdom of God. Then all of a sudden, we see him second in command. But here's the next mountain. He seems like everything's going good, but there's a mountain. Potiphar's wife shows up. Mount Everest shows up. What are you going to do? She said, look, guy, if you don't sleep with me, it's going to turn bad for you. What do? You just keep speaking. You speak even while you got to run away with your coat torn off. You just keep running, keep speaking. Can't do it! Can't do it! Gotta be faithful! Gotta be faithful! Gotta be faithful! Keep speaking! All it did was get him thrown in prison. In prison, he's locked up, lowest in the totem pole, accused of trying to rape one of an Egyptian woman. Imagine what you look like if you enter in prison that day. You're locked up in chains, you go to prison, everybody's looking, what are you in here for? Attempted rape. Attempted rape. Who'd you try to rape? My boss's wife. I didn't do it. I didn't do any of it. I like Charles. I think, yeah, right. See, I have no reputation again. Everything's been stripped of me again. I'm back in the hole again, but I've got one thing. I know how to talk. I know that whatever I'm being pressurized by, whatever I'm going through, is just teaching me how to talk. So what do? I start talking again. I start helping again. I start asking the warden, can I take water to the other inmates? Can I help people? Before long, even though I'm still in prison, yet I am the head of the people that are the trustees. I am the head trustee in the prison. I'm the one that feeds people, carries them their food. Everybody else doesn't get to touch the knives and the forks. They might kill somebody, but I get to carry the knives and the forks. I get to go along and do anything I want to because I'm trusted by everybody. Why? Because you can't keep my favor down as long as I keep speaking the what I'm supposed to keep speaking. Well, he didn't say nothing about him praying. That's because you don't ever hear the prayers. The praying is always done. I'm going to say something. I wish one day my church would wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, would spend the first hour praying, and then show up ready for church. Amen. Then we could get past preliminaries by the time I dismissed. Because what we do now is we just get to the point to where we stagger in, have to sleep, just throwing our clothes on, stayed up till 12 o'clock last night. Ain't got no energy for God, ain't got no care for God, just trying to get there. Plop ourselves down. Oh, I don't even feel like praising this morning. And then by the end of the service, is there anything that you have need of? Oh yeah, I need you to pray for some stuff in my life. And we call it church. That's not church. That's what you should have taken care of at home before you got to church. When you get to church, you're supposed to enter with thanksgiving, with praise. You ought to be coming into church with a mindset of, man, God's got my stuff. God's got my sickness. God's got my problems. God's going to take care of my kids. I'm telling you, well, boy, you seem happy today. God's still on the throne. God's still, I talked to Him just a few minutes ago. He told me everything's still all right and we're okay and we just need to keep pressing forward. There's got to be somebody I can meet today that needs to know the God that I know. You would change your whole attitude, your whole way of doing church, your whole way of doing God. Just turn around to the person beside and say, he must be talking about you. See, Joseph, you never hear of his praying because he was praying in silence. Praying is the work I do to stay in relationship with God. You say, Brother Lott, is that biblical? Well, let's go to the New Testament. When did Jesus tell you to pray? Where? Go into your closet. Make your request be known unto God in secret, and the God who is in secret will reward you. We have so fouled up church. We don't even do church anymore, really. We just do an emotional roller coaster for a few minutes to try to make some people get close enough to God to believe there is a God again before they walk out the door. That's all we do. Hopefully by the time you leave today, you'll think there is a God again, and maybe it'll drag you back to church next Sunday. I wish to the Lord we'd get past that. We could get to a point to where, you know what, we could speak. Praying's already done. It's time to speak to the problem and speak to the mountains and speak to the issues. And there's Joseph in this prison. He's praying, he's seeking God, and he's speaking good all the time. And he ends up with a baker and a cupbearer. He's giving them food and taking them. And all of a sudden, one day he walks in, he sees their countenances down, and he's like, what's wrong, guys? They're like, oh, we had a bad dream. And if it had been us, we'd have looked at him and said, oh, y'all had a bad dream. Let me tell you about my life. You don't even know what I've been through this week. Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph ain't carrying all that junk. He's carrying favor. And this cupbearer he notices has a down depression. He knows the baker has a down face. And he's like, what's wrong, guys? Why are you so cast down? We had dreams. Well, what kind of dreams? He describes the dreams to them. And they said, Joseph, do you understand dreams? Yeah. God that I serve is the God of dreams. He's the God who gives you your dreams. He's the God. So you know what? You're right up my alley. Tell us what it means. It goes to one and he says, well, you're going to die. I'm sorry. Look, I can't change the word. I can only speak the word. The object is not for me to change the word and make you feel better. The object is for me to speak the word and you know God is real. He tells the other one, you'll be restored very shortly. Don't worry. But when you do, remember me. Just remember me. Oh, I got you. The cupbearer gets back restored. The baker gets his head cut off, hung. It's many, 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 many days. You're thinking everybody's forgot him. Joseph's still in favor. Thinking, God, I've been good to people. Ain't nobody helped me out yet. God, I mean, imagine how depressed we'd have done got by then. I done helped all these people. People getting out of jail and I'm still in here for a crime I didn't even commit.
Lord, some of us can't handle the pressure. We go through what we do deserve, let alone what we really didn't do. But one day, somebody else has a dream. This happens to be Pharaoh. Pharaoh calls the wisest men he's got. He calls the best. He calls the magicians and he says, "Here's my dream. Tell me what it means." None of them can figure out what it means. None of them can do it. And in all the frustration in the board meetings, here comes the cupbearer. He's bringing in some wine, something to drink for all the board meeting. And he's just walking through there and the board is trying to figure this out. And they're talking out loud about it. Can't figure out dreams and can't do this. And all of a sudden it hits this little cupbearer and he's like, sets the tray down and he just kind of leans over and says, "Pharaoh, I know somebody that can tell you a dream." It gets good. If there's a bitter young man in that prison, if there's somebody who's not close to God, he's of no value. But down locked up in them prisons was somebody who was praying daily, saying, "God, if you would give me a chance to speak, if you'll give me a chance, just give me a mountain, give me a situation, give me a circle. I passed every test. When I have gone against my brothers, I didn't do anything evil. When I was in slavery, I was good. When you put me in prison, I've kept speaking good. Now, God, give me the opportunity. Give me the chance. Give me the moment. Fulfill what you promised in my dreams. You told me that you'd see the moon and the stars bow down. Now, honor your word." When he's praying in silence, I know what he's praying. I've been there. You remind God of all that he's given you. You remind God. Now, you don't talk about that openly. You don't talk about that to everybody in the county. You don't talk about that a lot of times to your wife or your kids, but you are constantly telling God with tears in your eyes while you drive down the road, "Now, God, you promised me grandkids, and you promised me children, and you promised me things, and God, I'm not going to let go of that. I'm not going to let you go on that. I don't care. I'm going to smile in open. I'm going to brag on you in open, but in silence, I'm going to make my confessions. I'm going to make my profession known to you. I'm going to tell you what I'm still hurting. I'm going to tell you what I'm going through. We are family, God. You're my Father. And I'm coming to you boldly, declaring there's still hurt in me. There's still anger in me. There's still worry in me. There's still frustration in me. You won't see it out there. When I walk out there, I'll square my shoulders. People may say it's fake if you want to. I've had people say, "You fake that stuff. You can't be happy all the time." And I'll look at them and I'll say, "No, I'm not happy all the time. But you're never going to see me unhappy. Because it's not about you. The problem's nothing you could solve. If you could solve it, then I'd look in front of you and cry and get all blubbery and say, 'Would you help me?' But you can't help me. There's only one that I cry in front of. There's only one that I bring my request to. There's only one that's big enough to fulfill the dreams that He gave inside of me, and that's God Almighty." But this young man who'd been praying and ready, all of a sudden the Bible says in one moment they drug him out of prison, shaved him, put clothes on him. Can you imagine how quick they went through all that? I like this part. Do you notice when he talks to Pharaoh, it doesn't have to be an interpreter? That would have been a disconnect between him and Pharaoh. Him to say something, some interpreter had to say it. He done spent enough years in Egypt now. He could speak the language. And he knew how to say what he wanted to say. And the way he wanted to say it. I wish you understood that. Sometimes when you're going through your hell, what you're learning to do is how to speak the language and how to talk the way they talk and to do... See, I'm not good at camp meetings, and I'm not good at preacher meetings and hanging around preachers that like to talk about preaching and like to talk. I've never been good at that, Kenneth. All I ever hung out with is hell. All I've ever been around is grocery people that cussed and told dirty jokes most all the time. All I've ever been around is people that half of them wasn't saved most of the time I was around. My three best friends growing up were all alcoholics or porn addicts or whatever else they were. They were all messed up. And here I was stuck in the middle. And I used to think, "God, there's got to be some good people." And then I got to hanging around those good people. I don't even like them.
I don't even like those kind of people. People that ain't ever lived no life and going to tell you how to live one. Don't even get me started. But you put me in a room with a normal person. You put me in a room with whatever kind of addict. You put me in a room with somebody hurting. And I can know where they come from. Been called names, and I understand the language. Then I can look them eye to eye and I can say, I know what that feels like. When they tell you you're not going to mount, I know what that feels like. When the enemy comes in like a flood and says, I'm going to kill you, I know what that feels like. Put me in a room with that person. Joseph said, stick me in the room with Pharaoh. I can speak the language. I know what it's like to be all messed up on the inside and can't sleep. I know what it's like to be frustrated about your dreams and can't understand them, because I got a dream a long time ago that I had and we've been frustrated about it for years. Been going through all types of junk because of it. Every time I've mentioned my dream, it's caused me problems. So go ahead and share your dream with me. I got a feeling me and you can connect. Make it short. I know you got to go. I still got 2 good hours in this thing if you had time. Pharaoh shares the dream. He dreams of 7 healthy cows coming out of the water. And then 7 real scrawny ones come along and eat up the 7 good ones. But even after they eat the 7 good ones, they're still scrawny. They don't gain any weight. He notices 7 ears of corn coming off of 1 stalk, and it busts out as huge, 7 huge ears. But then all of a sudden, off the same stalk comes 7 little scrawny ears, little old budded ears, and they eat up all the good, but they're not any bigger because they eat of it. And Pharaoh's like, I don't understand this dream, and I don't understand it. And Joseph beautifully speaks. He says, Pharaoh, what you've received is a vision from God. I like that. It's one thing for a guy coming out of prison to tell you about God. Ain't that? But the way he talks, Joseph, you ever... Something about the way you're speaking. Joseph continues, God has given you this dream. He hasn't given it to you but once. He's given it to you twice to tell you that that which is done is established by God and it shall come to pass. You can't change it. 7 years means you're going to have 7 good years of plentiful. You're going to have 7 wonderful years of harvest, but then all of a sudden 7 bad years are going to come along, and they're going to be so bad that they're going to eat up the good years, and literally it won't affect. The land will literally be destroyed. You won't survive. It's going to be so bad. Pharaoh, if I were you, here's what I would do. I would find me a wise young man. I'd find me somebody who has the ability and the know-how, and then I would put him over all of this part, and I would tell him to accumulate 1/5, always 1/5 of all the goods that come in. Can I stop here just a second? This part of the sermon I don't want to let ride. Look at the person beside you and tell them, don't ever give anybody or anything your everything. You may not believe anything else I say today. You don't give everything to nothing. Most broken people I've ever met, lonely people I ever met, hurt people I've ever met are those that gave everything to something. You always hold back 1/5. Because you know, whether they know, or whether the boss knows, or whether anybody else knows, there will always be another mountain. And there will always be another famine. See, we're not really that bright of people anymore. You say, what do you mean, Brother Lot? I'll prove it.
Our fathers and our grandmothers and our mothers, you know what they came through? They came through the Great Depression. Do you know what they learned through the Great Depression what to do? Save. It didn't matter if they stuck it in their mattresses, buried it in tin cans in the back. Let me tell you something, they didn't ever give you everything. My papa died with still $100 bill stuffed right behind a certain part that nobody knew about but him. His own wife didn't know it. But when he was dying, he said, "You get my wallet." That's what he told her. He said, "You get my wallet." We're not that way anymore. We give everybody all our body. Ain't even married to them. Just give it away. We give everybody everything. Take pictures of ourselves and put it over for the whole world to see. We ain't got sense to pull water out of a bucket. Don't laugh. Half of you in here ain't got a savings big enough to keep you for a month or two if you didn't have a job. You live from paycheck to paycheck and wonder why your life is so stressful and so messed up. I can tell you why. Because you have nothing prepared for a famine. You never learned the process of putting back a fifth, putting back something, being able to survive if something went wrong. You spend and eat everything you get. You accumulate it. You store it. No, you just gobble it up and then want more and need more. And I need a raise. Why? Because if I don't get my raise, I can't give up on the living because I'm spending everything I got. And I done maxed out credit cards and done this. And you wonder why your life is because you have no concept that a famine is coming. There's a flat tire on the way. And it's going to mess up your whole week. Somebody ask you, "How you doing?" "Man, I had a flat tire this week. I'll tell you what, I'm just so upset the whole..." It's because you have nothing in store. Now, I'm not going to preach that. That's for another time. But Joseph, having a mind, understood, you put back a fifth, you put back a fifth, and put back a fifth, so that when the famine comes, we'll have a barn full. And I'll share with you what a barn is, and I'm through. A barn is your memories. It's your history is your barn. See, if somebody said, "Well, brother, a lot of you went through this, do you think you..." Yeah. Because I know what's in my barn. See, all my life has been about storing up my memories and storing up what God's brought me through and storing up all my trials and all my victories and all my... So that if a famine hit, I can always open up my barn and I can eat from my memories. I can look back and when the devil jumps on me and says, "God, I don't care about you," I can think, "He don't care about me. If God didn't care about me, He'd have let me just mess up in high school. If God didn't care about me, He would have left me when I was in Birmingham. If God didn't care about me, He would have dumped me somewhere along the way when I had all types of problems and issues. If God..." See, I'd pull back from my memories and I'd say, "Devil, you are lying out of your teeth. I know God cares about me. I wouldn't be alive today if God didn't care about me." It's your memories is what you store. Some of you ain't ever walked with God anywhere. It's hard. You got to start somewhere. You kids that are in high school, start walking with Him now. Why? Because you're going to have some stories when you get out of high school about you and God. Start walking with Him. Start traveling with Him. Start praying to Him. Start calling on Him. Start speaking about Him. Why? Because it's going to give you some stories. And the more stories you accumulate, the bigger problems you can face and the bigger barns you have to have. And Pharaoh says this. It's what the world needs to say about us. He looks at all of his friends and he looks at all of his counsel. He says, "Men, if we looked everywhere we possible, could we find anybody that can speak like this? Who has the Spirit of God on them like this man does?" They said, "No." Right now, I don't know if you're a sports fan or maybe not. There's a guy by the name of Tim Tebow. He's not a very good quarterback. He's not. But then again, he's one of the best. And they can't figure it out because his throwing motion isn't what makes him great. And And I mean, yeah, he can run, but other people can run. How come this guy is successful and he's winning? And now his defense, he don't even play defense, but now his defense has given up like 10 extra points lower since he's quarterbacking than the guy that was quarterbacking before him. Per game, they don't give up 10 more points extra per game. Some games they've totally kept people down to 3 to 12 to 14 points a game. This defense that hadn't won, they were 1-4 when he walked in. They're 7-1 since. I don't understand it. I don't like him. I don't care. See, what they don't know is this. Tim will never say it because it's not his place. But when he speaks, he don't speak like everybody else. He speaks from the barns in his life, and he speaks from what I've been through, and he speaks from a work ethic that says, you know what, I ain't got nothing negative to say. I'm just going to keep working and moving forward, and God's going to fill in the blanks. Guys, if we work and move forward, God will fill in the blanks. If we do our best, somehow, some way, something will happen. Somehow, some way, something will happen. Somehow, some way, something will happen. Do you understand? He's illustrating in football what the Christian life is all about. The world says, I don't understand it. It don't make sense. It can't be. And it divides the world. I'll see two commentators sitting on the same stage. One will say, I believe in him. The other says, I don't believe. I don't care what. I don't care. And I'm thinking to myself, it's just like God. God is setting somebody up and saying, look, here's miracles and here's this. Well, I don't believe in it. Well, I do believe in it. And all the God's doing is taking football right now. And he's put a little guy in there that says, you know what? God, I'll be a Joseph for you right now. I'll speak good. You'll ask him about how he did. He'll say, we as a team did good. He'll never mention an I. He never says I about anything. It's always we. It's always the coaches. The same coaches that wouldn't put him in the game. He brags on them. The same people that don't like him. He talks good about them. One quarterback said about him literally this. He said, or a defensive guy last week, he beat the Chicago Bears. And I thought this was awesome. His team beat the Chicago Bears. They had talked about him the whole week, Chicago had. That we got, I mean, that little crazy thing. They won't score 5 points. They won't do this. He beat them. Their linebacker, who is all world, all everything, Mr. Everything, Mr. Urlacher, shaves his head bald. He does the commercials. Here's what he says about him after he's whooped by him. I like that. And if I was Tim Tebow, I'll say, honestly, I have to pray. God, let me go in my closet for a while because I need to say something good. Because I got some words I want to say and I know they ain't supposed to come out, so let's get them killed in that room. Because Mr. Urlacher, when he came after the game, they asked him, they said, what do you think of him now? Now, you would think that this guy would have enough modesty to say, you know what, he beat us. He's a good quarterback. No. There's going to be people that you're going to meet in the world. They don't matter how much good you do for them, they're never going to respect you. Urlacher said, he's a good running back. You know what, Tim Tebow was told that. In his interview, he said, well, Mr. Urlacher said that you were a good running back. And here's what Tim Tebow said, and I thought, chills went up my spine. He said, coming from somebody who like Mr. Urlacher, he said, he's one of the best linebackers. He said, coming from him, he said, that's a great compliment. I thought, how long did you have to stay in a closet? You'd have just left me in the closet all night and just dragged me out later. Because if somebody would have said that, I'd have went, huh? I just whooped the guy. No. He squared his shoulders and said, he's a great linebacker, one of the best. Coming from him, that's a compliment. Your life is not about whether we entered in here and prayed today. It's about what I'm going to go out this door today and speak to. What I'm going to call it by. I'm going to call my problem something. I'm going to call my life something. I'm going to call this world something. And I have to make a choice. As for me, I hope that I spend enough time in my closet of prayer so that when I come out, I can speak good about those that do bad to me. That even the problems that I face, if somebody says it's sickness, no, I call it healing. But you got problems, no, I call them solved.
But you're going through stuff. I call that God is greater than anything I face today. I've given it a different name and I'm standing on it. The Bible says God goes to and fro seeking such. I don't want Jesus to come back one day and be like those disciples standing there looking at problems and not knowing what to do and how to deal with them. And Jesus looking at me like, how long, Tim? How long? Well, Lord, I prayed for them. I didn't tell you to pray for them. I told you to heal them. I told you to lay hands on. I told you to cast out demonics. I told you to step on things. And I told you to pick up things. I told you if you drunk any deadly thing, it wouldn't hurt you. I didn't tell you to pray. You prayed to stay close to me, but I need you to walk into this world and speak to it. Joseph could speak to Pharaoh. If Jesus could speak to epileptics and dead people and water and tell it to hold him up, then I ought to be able to handle what I'm going through today. Can you say amen? Will you stand? Thank you for letting me rant this morning. With no notes on this, just rant. I believe there's some things in there this morning that some of you can add to your life. Maybe even before this next Saturday night. Before we have church at 5:30 this Saturday. Maybe about 4:30 before you get in the car and start driving this way, you just say, you know what? I'm going to go pray for a while. I don't want to walk up in there needy. I want to walk up in there ready to celebrate Jesus. And watch how it works in your life. When we see other people live that way, we get excited by them. What if I showed up every Sunday and told you, guys, I'd like to preach today, but I really just need y'all to pray for me. You'd be thinking, well, Pastor Lott needs to spend some time with God. Well, there's some mornings, I hurt your feelings, there's some mornings I look at y'all and I think, they should have spent some time with God before they got here today. Because they're in a big ditch and I don't know if I can get them out in an hour. They should have started climbing before they got here. We walk out of these doors today, guys. You're going to face a world that wants to hear you talk. They don't want to hear about you went to church. They don't want to hear about where you go to church. They want to hear you speak. When they say, look, me and my husband don't look like we're going to make it, and you smile and you say, look, I know a God that can heal that and touch that. Let's pray. I mean, we're going to pray, but we're going to speak over that thing, and we're going to pray about it. We're going to talk. We're not going to let God go on this. I believe God can do something. When you meet that person that says, boy, I just got diagnosed. You say, look, I'm going to pray and fast for you a few days. And then I'm going to come over to your house and we're going to pray together. And we're going to talk to this thing. Watch how it changes everything you do. Guys, the world don't need more preachers. They just need more people. And I promise I'll do my part. You'll do yours. And like Joseph and like others, we'll make a difference. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning.